Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted. I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like a stick in holiness? Awesome in glory, working wonders, you stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Mary rolled in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea." Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Keep asking that the God of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he has exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, vote, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way.
What a wonderful passage to hear, hey? Well, g'day, I'm Dave. As I said before, I'm the assistant minister here at Campbelltown, Coops' assistant. We've been here for about a month now. Oh, thank you for that little applause. It's great. We've loved being here. Thank you for welcoming us. I tell you what, if you were here just before the service, it was pretty exciting. We had some of our smartest guys trying to crack the code, figure out why the PowerPoint wasn't working. None of them could do it. As smart as they are and as kindly as they were serving trying to figure it out. I've got my own theory. You know, I think Coops is a pretty kind guy, and I don't think he's really got COVID. That's my theory. And what's more, I think, because he's so kind, last night he broke in, he took whatever peace we needed, and he did it for me. You know, he did it because he thought, we're just going to take the pressure off Dave for his first sermon, you know. If something goes wrong, you can just tell me, oh, Dave, you know, that was the week when the PowerPoint wasn't quite working. It wasn't you, you know. But what a great passage we have today. So once more, how about I pray for us that we might hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the words you give us in the Bible, how they all point to Jesus, to the love you have for us in him. And we pray now that you might rid us of all distractions, that we might hear this clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, because there's nothing on the screen, do make sure you've got your handout open. There's the passage that we'll be working through on one side and then an outline on the other. So have that open. Keep working through the text with me as we go through it. Well, I've got a mate, Jack. We've been good friends our whole lives. Great bloke. I hope you'll meet him if you haven't already. But when we were growing up, there's something about Jack that just really irked me. You see, he was seriously coddled by his mum, like transport arrangements. Whenever Jack needed to get anywhere, his mum, no matter what she was doing, she'd drop everything and she'd just take him straight away, get in the car and go. And I realised how, it's great, isn't it? It's nice. But I realised how bad this got when Jack started uni. He was about to catch the bus to uni. And it turns out he'd never caught the bus by himself before. I couldn't believe it, his whole life. But it's okay, this had a good ending. This story had a good ending. He got to uni safe and sound, on time, and he made sure that he called his mum straight away to tell her the good news. So, yes, Jack was coddled, and yes, it irked me a bit, but here's the thing. Jack was never in doubt with how much his mum loved him. Never in doubt. And you could see how this realisation, how it impacted every aspect of his life. In his relationships, he was secure. And he was secure because he knew he was already loved by the people who mattered most to him. Sadly, though, it's not always the case, is it? I can think of other friends growing up who equally had parents who loved them and they expressed this love to them. And yet, for whatever reason, they never grasped this. Maybe they knew it at a head level, but they never realised it in their life. And you could see that play out in all kinds of ways. As they sought their security in all the wrong places, out of their insecurity, they sought their hope and sense of worth in all the wrong places. It was tragic. They were deeply loved, but they never realised this. I wonder if you can think of some similar examples of some people you know. Last week, we began our new series, working through the book of Ephesians. It's Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And as soon as we opened this letter, we just heard about God's incredible love for us, for all people who trust in Jesus. We heard about how, and like a string of beautiful pearls, one by one, Paul just, he told us all of these things we have in Jesus now, how God's poured out his love for us. He told us about we're God's adopted children, much loved. We're forgiven. We're holy. We're reconciled to him. And what's more, we've got his Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing that we'll be a part of God's new creation, his perfect and wonderful new creation forever. God's shown us all the ways that he loves us in Jesus. But here's the thing. Paul doesn't just want them to know it as a body of information. He wants them to grasp this reality. He wants them to take hold of this, to transform how they understand the world, how they understand themselves, and for this to just eke out into every aspect of their lives. Because how tragic would it be if we had every spiritual blessing, but we never realized it? So how do we avoid this? What we're seeing today is that Paul prays. He prays because he knows just as every spiritual blessing we have is from God, it's grasp this reality. So my approach today is pretty simple as we spend our time together. As we work through Paul's letter here, his prayer, I'm just going to inundate you with God's love as we see it. And my hope and prayer is that as I do this, God will be helping us to take grasp of these truths. Well, as we start our passage, you'll see that even before Paul starts to make requests for the Ephesians, he gives thanks to God. He thanks God. Have a look with me from verse 15 if you've got your outline. Paul says to the Ephesians, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." Thankfulness, it's at the heart of the Christian life. And notice what Paul's particularly giving thanks for. Notice the motivation behind Paul's prayer. What does he say? His first three words, he says, "For this reason." You see, he's referring back to our passage last week, verses 13 and 14, how the Ephesians, they heard about the gospel, the good news, and when they believed, they were swept up into all that they have in Jesus. He can't help but recalling what God's already done in their lives in saving them and just giving thanks to God for them over and over again. We've only been here for 4 weeks, but already one of my highlights has been hearing about your stories, hearing about how God has brought you from death to life. And as you share these stories with me, I've loved hearing about seeing your joy as you've expressed this, as you tried to find the right words to articulate how wonderful God's grace is. And my hope and prayers for us as a community is that we'll keep delighting in these things more and more, and we'll keep giving thanks to God for all these stories, keep looking for those words to articulate his grace. And we'll keep giving thanks for all these new stories that we're going to see in the coming years. How is it that we're going to be a community that grows in this kind of joy, in this thankfulness? Well, like all things in the Christian life, to what God's done for us, how he's poured out his love for us in Jesus. And so not surprisingly, as we continue in Paul's letter, this is exactly what Paul prays for the Ephesians. Have a look, verse 17. He says, "I keep asking that the God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better." Paul's praying that the Ephesians will know God better. Now, at this point, he's not talking about just a head knowledge. You know, he's not wanting them to geek out on, you know, doctrine books or anything like that. It's a faith knowledge that he wants for them. It's a relational knowledge. Paul wants them to know God, to know who he is and what he's done as he's revealed in Jesus. And this is only going to come about through two ways that Paul says here. It's wisdom and revelation. And now when Paul says revelation, I don't think he's talking about something new and additional to what we already know. I think what he's talking about is to come to a greater understanding and appreciation of all the things we already know in Jesus. And then in wisdom, that we might be grasping this and seeking to live our whole lives in response to this reality. And the wonderful thing is, because God's love is so rich and so deep, this is a prayer that we can pray for ourselves and each other now and always. Augustine, he once said this about John's gospel, but I think it's true of the gospel more broadly. He said this. He said, "The gospel is shallow enough for a child not to drown." Do you want to know God better? Diving deeper and deeper into the riches of his grace? If you do, do what Paul does. Pray. Pray for yourselves. Pray for others. That the God who has given us all of these things in Jesus already that he might help us to grasp them. Well, if we are going to be praying this prayer to know God better, what kind of things can we be praying for in particular? As we work through Paul's prayer, we'll see that Paul has three things in particular he's praying for the Ephesians. Let's look together. At verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that is, they have a spiritual understanding, in order that they may know the hope to which he's called you. So firstly, Paul, if you were here last week, Coop mentioned that there's a whole bunch of things that we might put our hope in, that the world puts their hope in. Career, wealth, relationships, family, retirement, the list goes on and on and on. Problem is, all these hopes are hopeless, aren't they? They're hard to get, they're impossible to keep, and they all let us down in the end. But in Christ, we have real hope. As we saw last week, God's salvation in Jesus, it's got a goal. It's got a goal of bringing everything under Jesus. And we see this culminate fully in the new creation, where all of God's people will be in his presence forever, praising him as we should. What's more, unlike all those other hopes, those mediocre hopes that we could be tempted to put our hope in, this is a hope that is sure. Because it doesn't rely on us, it relies on God. It's God who has called us to this hope. And because God is all-powerful, his calling is always effective. So we can be confident he will bring us into this new hope. This is a hope that we have now. Do you want to know this hope? Well, let's move on to the second thing Paul wants the Ephesians to know. End of verse 18. He also wants them to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We heard this passage read out in the kids spot, in the all ages spot. And God chose his people to be his glorious and rich inheritance. This is all believers. Anyone who hears the gospel and believes is a part of God's inheritance. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That the God who created the universe, the one who sustains all things, we could be his inheritance? And I don't think we're just talking about a future thing here. You know, just in the new creation, that's when we'll be the inheritance, the glorious and rich inheritance. It's true that God will complete his good work in us on that day. But the wonder is that we're God's inheritance now. Last week, in verse 14, I think this is a really key verse. In verse 14, Paul speaks about the future redemption and the new creation that we have. And this is what he says about our current status while we wait for that time. He says that we are God's possession. Not will be, but we are. We belong to God now. You see, God's already received us as his inheritance. We're precious to him now. We're rich and glorious in Jesus. You might be looking around the room at this point and thinking, really? No offense. That's probably a risky thing to say early up. But, you know, I mean, rich, glorious, there's a lot of things we could use to describe each other. But when you look around, is it rich and glorious? If God's evaluation was based on ourselves, I'd agree with you. Because I'm fallen and I'm broken. And, you know, I suspect that you're in the same boat. But God measures our value, not on us. He measures our value what God's accomplished on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself. And what does he give us in return? He clothes us with his righteousness. So when God looks at us now in Jesus, he doesn't see us in our shame. He sees us like he sees Jesus, holy and blameless. He sees us as his glorious inheritance. to understand the reality of how God sees us, it's got massive implications for us right now. It means our worth not bound up in how good we are as a parent, how successful we are in our job, our ability to be the breadwinner for our family. Our worth not found in how we look or how other people perceive us, which is a good thing. It's a relief, because when we pursue these things, we become suffocating parents, we become workaholics, we become people pleasers. But our worth's bound up in Jesus. We're God's rich and glorious inheritance now because we're in Jesus. And nothing we can do, nothing we've done, nothing we will do, can ever diminish this or take it away. I've been wrestling with these words in my own life this week, and in God's kindness, He's been shining this reality into different areas, the ways that I think about myself, my family, the world. My daughter Daisy, she's just started school. She's had 2 weeks now, and it's been a wild ride for me and Maddie. She's in year one as she starts this new school. There's been a lot of good moments, but there's been some hard moments too. On a few occasions, she's come home and she's shared about at lunchtime. She's tried to join in with the game, but the girls didn't want her to play, and so she left and she cried. And as a dad, just like, oh, you know, it's heartbreaking. Because I want her to have the joy of friendship at school, and I've been praying that she will. And God wants us to bring all our concerns to Him. But as I've read these words, it's reminded me that there are more even important things that Daisy needs to know. There are more important things she needs to know. And so I've been praying that through the ups and the downs. I've been praying she might know how precious she is to God. And I've been trying to take the opportunities to express that to her too. Do you know how precious we are to God? It's one thing to hear this, to know it. It's another thing to take hold of this reality. And in our strength, we actually can't. Which brings us to Paul's Ephesians might know God's power for us. Have a read verse 19. Paul says he wants them to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. It's an incredible for us, for all believers. For Paul, for the Ephesians, for you, for us. And what purpose is God using this power for us? Well, I think here Paul's particularly focusing on our ability to grasp everything we have in Jesus. All those spiritual blessings that we've talked about before, to grasp God's love for us. And we see this later in chapter 3, Paul's next letter, his next prayer. This is what he prays for the Ephesians. He prays that being rooted and established in love, they might, verse 18, have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In Christ, God's love has a depth and richness that is more extensive than we can even imagine. It's something that elephants can swim in, like we talked about before. But it can be hard to accept this. And we need God's power at work in our life to grasp this love for us. But is this power enough? This is Paul's answer. He wants us to hear this clearly. It's a definite yes, yes, yes. God's power is enough. And I just want to warn you now, these last few verses, they're a bit mind-boggling. What Paul does is he steps back and he looks at God's ultimate purposes for the universe, which he has already fulfilled in Jesus. And he looks at what's the power that God used there to achieve his ultimate purposes. And then he shows us it's that same power which God is using to bring about these good things in our lives now. So what kind of power is God exercising for us now? Well, firstly, it's the same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead. End of verse 19, Paul says, that power, the power at work in our lives now, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. It's life-sustaining. With that power, God brought Jesus back from the dead. And he's exerting that same resurrection power for us. He's helping us to know the hope that we have now and into eternity. God exalted Jesus to be the Lord over all things. End of verse 20, we hear that God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God's powerfully exalted Jesus to an unparalleled position of honor and authority over the entire universe. He reigns not just over this world, but over the universe, over every power, physical, spiritual, and not just in this life, but in the life to come. God's power is life-giving, it's life-sustaining, it's all-encompassing. And this incomparable power is for us. It's for us. But just in case we suspect maybe God's holding out on us here, maybe he won't use that same level of power today for us. Paul stresses that it is for us one more time. Have a read verse 22. Paul says, "And God placed all things under his feet," that's under Jesus' feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything." God raised Jesus into the heavenly realms where he rules over every power in the universe. 22. It's for the church. God reigns over the universe and he's doing it for the church. Not a building, not an institution. Jesus powerfully reigns for his people. For all those who he's gathered to himself, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, people who have been powerfully brought together through God's mercy in Jesus. And Jesus powerfully reigns for us here at Campbelltown today. It's a wonderful reality and one that we're going to keep exploring in the coming weeks as we work through Ephesians. But for now, looking at all of that, is God's power enough? Well, it's powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, to enthrone him over every power in the universe now and into eternity. God's power is enough. But if you hear nothing else today, please hear this. God's using that same power now. He's using that same power for us, for all believers, so that we might grasp the love he's poured out on us in Jesus. Pray for us now as we finish, that God in his incomparable power will enable us to know him better. Would you join me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, every spiritual blessing in Jesus, thank you for your incomparable power for us, for life-giving, all-encompassing power, which you've poured out on us in Jesus. And by this power, the same power, please enable us to know you better. May we take hold of the hope you've called us to and the riches of your inheritance in your people, that this may spill out into every area of our life and for your glory. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.